About our ministry down in Mexico, you saw some things on the video presentation. Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you." The very next verse says, "Then the Levites arose." Amen. And God made it very clear that he wanted me to serve him. He had been working on my heart for a while, but I had not yielded yet. But that day, with a broken heart, I yielded unto God. I got down on the floor on my knees, and I said, I told Jesus that if he wanted me to serve him, I would serve him. And then I got up, I stood up, and I was just standing there, just taking in a fresh breath of air, just standing there. It was about 10 o'clock that night. And my daddy walked past the bedroom door on his way to the restroom. And I said, "Dad," I said, "I just gave my life to serve the Lord." He walked right into the bedroom and gave me a big bear hug. And my daddy was a big man. And he gave good big bear hugs too. And he said, "Well, welcome right up front on the battlefront." And my training I received from my dad. I'm not a graduate of a Bible college or university. But I took my training from my dad. My dad is the one who won me to the Lord. He's also the one who married Apollonia and I. And that's the next best thing that happened to me, is to marry the perfect one that God had for my life. That is Apollonia. And I'll tell you a little bit about her. God has given us three children, Bethany, Weldon, and Sharon, 12, 8, and 6 years of age. And they're a blessing to us. But my wife, I understand that most of y'all know the McCoys, Brother Ralph McCoy and Brother Lyle McCoy. Well, so y'all can ring the bell with the names, Apollonia grew up in the children's home that Brother Ralph McCoy started down in Tlapa, Guerrero, over 40 years ago. I think it's like 45, 46, I don't remember the exact year. But he started the children's home, and Apollonia is a fruit of that ministry. That, while she was living in the children's home, is where she got saved. And then after she finished high school, she went on to Chilpancingo, where my daddy had already started a church. And she began going to the church that my daddy started. And that's where I met her. And the rest is history. Amen. It was a blessing. Apollonia has been a blessing to my life. And so we serve right there in Chilpancingo. When my daddy was promoted to heaven in 2005, that's when I took over the ministry that my daddy had begun. There's been two other churches that have been started already, and we're working on a mission that we want to establish into a church. You saw some of the pictures, called Mexcaltepec. And the name itself means the hills where they make booths. So they drink. They make the booths. They make the liquor up there from the agave plant. And but once you get saved, Brother Quintil is saved. He quit all that. He's given his life to the Lord. God's changing him around. And he quit all that bad stuff. But God is using us right there in Chilpancingo. The mother church there is called Iglesia Bautista La Fe. And a church has been started in the city of Atoyac. Pastor Moises, you probably saw his picture. Another church has been started in Ayutla. That's Pastor Enedino. And they all trained under my daddy's ministry as well, just at the same time I did. And now God is letting us work on this church up in Mexcaltepec. And as far as the question is, yes, there are drug cartels. Chilpancingo is fought by 4 different drug cartels where we live. It's kind of behind a curtain. And there is only one drug cartel where my family and I live. And they're always guarding the territory so other drug cartel members do not try to come in. And I would like to open up if somebody would like to ask a question. I'd like to ask some questions. Chilpancingo has a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people crammed in a very small place. It's a valley. It runs almost north and south. There's mountain ridges all around it, and there's a lot of people living there. I mean, a lot of people. Anybody like to ask some questions? Thank you. Our baptistry, we do not have running water there. So our baptistry serves for more than one purpose. One of the purposes is to baptize. That's the main one. But also, we dip water out of it. It's an open tank. And we dip water out of it for the restroom use, for the toilets, to wash hands, to water plants and trees in the churchyard. And so if you don't have live fish, you have to put chemicals in the water to kill the mosquito larva. So instead of using chemicals, we keep the live fish. It's more healthy. Like, have some more questions? Chilpancingo has a very large, they call it a floating population. And since it's the capital of the state of Guerrero, there's a lot of schools there, universities and schools. So there's a whole lot of students there. And there are no industries at all. And since it is the capital, besides having schools and universities, there's a lot of government offices. So it's a bureaucratic city, really, is what it is. And if you're not working for the government, the majority of the people are working in the schools and in the universities. That's the main two things. And then on the outskirts, there's farmers that farm the mountainsides. Mm-hmm.
What electrical sources do you have there?
There is a hydroelectric dam. And if I'm not mistaken, they're the ones who give Chilpancingo electricity. It's not there in Chilpancingo. It's far away, but I think that's where we're getting our electricity from. Yes, sir. The earthquake's epicenter was just outside of Chiapas. It's further east. Everybody in Guerrero felt it, but there wasn't damage done like there was in Chiapas. Yes, ma'am. Have some more questions? It is, yes, ma'am. Y'all might have noticed that there was 25 families in Mixcaltepec. 22 of the men, or, 22 of the families, they grow the poppy plants. And there's only about 3 honest farmers that just grow the corn and the beans and the pumpkins and the main things that we consume down there. There's only about 3 farmers of the whole town, except for these 3 men, and one of them is of our church there. They all plant the poppy plant. And so they're members of the drug cartel. They're gun happy. They're trigger happy. And they've done a whole lot of bad things. And they've turned down Jesus. I've been at every door there several times over, telling them about Jesus and what they do, since they know what it's all about, is they generally send a kid to the door, send their wife and say, tell them I'm not home. And so they come to the door and say, Daddy's not home. It's funny when they say, Daddy said that he's not home. But they don't want to hear about the gospel because they know that what they're doing is wrong. There's enough conscience that they know that what they're doing is sinful. Anybody else have a question? Yes, ma'am. That was 4 years ago, I believe. And it was bad. But God gave us some wonderful opportunities to preach to people that were rescued. They were being pulled out of their homes and put into some temporary shelters. And it was on a Sunday afternoon. Nobody could get to our church because of the flooding. And so some men and I, we went into these shelters, and they're bringing in people that are scared to death and losing about everything they had, bringing them into the shelters. And I got permission from the military force to preach to them. And so that Sunday afternoon, I preached in about 12 different classrooms of a school that they just pushed everything to the side and brought in the people and used that school building as a shelter, refuge. And God allowed me to preach in every classroom to about 20, 30, 40 people in each room. And then after I got through with the last one, they'd already evacuated the first half of the school. Then they took out all the people of that school and moved them to a shelter higher up because they thought that that place was already in danger already. So that hurricane gave us a good opportunity to be a witness for Jesus. And no, ma'am, and I don't wish it to be. They're scary. They really are. There's some more stories I could tell you about that. Anybody else have a question? Did you raise your hand? You raised your glasses. I thought she was raising her hand, but it was her glasses. All right. Well, it's a blessing to be here. Would you open your Bibles with me, and let's go in the Word of God in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 55. And if there's anything that somebody else wants to ask, I would be pleased to answer questions after service. And we'd be pleased to talk with you. Isaiah chapter number 55. We'll read verses 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter number 55, verses 8 through 11. And down there where we are what is very customary for us to do is stand for the Bible reading. Would you join me to stand, please? Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Also, we read alternately. The preacher will read one verse. The congregation will read the next verse. Could y'all do that? I'll read verse 8. You'll read verse 9. I'll read the next one, and then we'll all join in verse 11. I'll begin with verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Jesus, for the sweet privilege of being in the house of God. Thank you, God, for working it out for us to be here, dear Lord. Jesus, you knew all about it, and I want to thank you, Jesus, how you worked it out. Thank you for Pastor Richardson to be so kind and to give me the privilege of preaching in his pulpit. And thank you for the fine people, Jesus, that are present. Thank you, God, for letting us report of the ministry down in Mexico. And Jesus, right now, as we stand with our Bibles open, God, we want to open our hearts anew and afresh, dear Jesus, so that you can fill us with the knowledge of the Word of God. Help us, Jesus, as we meditate. Help us, Lord, to absorb. And help us, Jesus, to make the most of what you have for us, to juice all the nutrients from the Word of God at this time. God, help me to not be in the way, but help me, Jesus, to be a cause, a blessing. I pray, dear Jesus, use the preaching of the Word of God as you have promised to. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know, I have a title for the message, and it's simply this: not quite like our thinking. God is not subject to the way that we think. And God always knows best. God sometimes does things much different than we would think or assume that he would do things. I showed up at a church just a little while ago with my family, and we were scheduled to be there, but something went wrong, and the pastor wasn't able to contact me, and I also did not contact him. I just showed up, but they weren't having services. Did God know all about that? I believe so. Of course he did. And the first thing I did is I prayed. I said, God, what is it that you want us to do? And I made up my mind right then, my family needs preaching. We're going to be in church. I don't know any churches around, but we're going to be in church. And then I called your pastor, and he was kind enough to let us come today. Thank God for that. God's thinking is much higher than our thinking. God can see things that we cannot see. Have you ever thought that God inhabits eternity? We are subject to living just the moment, the very present. That's what we are subject to living. But God inhabits all eternity. Eternity is present for God always, or He is present in all eternity. He's lived the future just like He knows the past. He's been all through eternity because He inhabits eternity. That's just mind-blowing. God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. God's doings are not subject, and neither are they limited to our reasoning. Do you remember the time that Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, He healed the blind? You remember the time that He spit in the dust and made spittle, you know, like a little mud patty, and He put mud in the eyes of a blind man and healed that blind man? Do you remember that? I don't think any ophthalmologist is going to try to do that. You don't heal somebody that's blind with mud. You don't put dirt in their eyes. You don't put spittle in their eyes. That's not something normal. But see, God is not subject to our reasoning. God is sovereign, and He knows much more than we do, and He can do things however He wants to because God is God. Amen? And I want to give you 3 points in my message. How does God say we can be great? How can we be a greater person? How could we be a greater family? How could we be a greater church? How is it that we can be someone great? Well, in our thinking, we might say you have to strive. You have to do your best. You're going to have to go out there and beat the bushes. You're really going to have to work at it. You're going to have to really push to go high, to be somebody great. But let's go in the Word of God and see how God says that we can be great. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. In verses 5 and 6, please. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And it says like this. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Amen? How can God make somebody great out of you? If you and I humble ourselves before and under God's hand. Amen? So what is the way to grow great? Be humble. Be humble. How can you be somebody that's useful and somebody that God can use? Just learn to be humble. Learn to put yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, God is not going to reach up on top of a proud person to try to bless a proud person. But God is very well pleased to put His mighty hand on a humble person to exalt that humble person in due time. God knows how to make a humble person great. And when I say great, I'm not really talking about being famous. If God wanted you to, for His glory, that's fine. But somebody useful, somebody that God can use, it's by humbling yourself under God's hand. Amen? John chapter 3, look how John the Baptist said it. In John chapter 3, in verse 26, he says it like this. John 3:26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen? John the Baptist understood. God, or Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Now, do you remember that Jesus Christ later on said that there is no other prophet greater in the kingdom of heaven, born of a woman, than John the Baptist? How did he become such a great man in the eyes of Jesus Christ? How did he become a prophet that God so used? Simply because he knew how to go down. He knew how to humble himself. You know, it's not about how great I can make myself, but how I can humble myself under God's mighty hand. That's what John the Baptist did. He wasn't trying to put a feather in his hat. He wasn't trying to be somebody special. He wanted God to be exalted. He wanted to raise up Jesus Christ through his life. And because of that, because of his humbleness, Jesus Christ raised him in due time. You remember, he died a martyr's death. But Jesus Christ said there was none greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. He humbled himself. So the way up is to be humble. Amen? God's thinking is not quite like our thinking. In Psalm 75, if you'd turn please, Psalm 75, and I'll read verse 4 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7, it says here, I said unto the fields, deal not foolishly unto the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Amen? And you know who could say amen to that? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar did not want to recognize God as sovereign. He thought that he was somebody. Boy, he was just full of pride. You remember the story? And God knew how to abase his pride. God knew how to humble himself. And after he was humbled, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God can put away someone and establish somebody else in his place. That is no difficulty for God to do. So this is the conclusion of this. How does God say we can be great? By humbling ourselves. You will be great in the hands of God if you can humble yourself under God's hands. Amen? That's the challenge. Humble yourself before God. If you could just make yourself so lowly to just fit right under God's hand, he'll do something out of your life. Amen? And how do you secure financial stability? Well, somebody said, get all you can and can all you get. You know, make yourself ready for hard times. But the Bible teaches us something else. Remember, the message is not quite like our thinking. So how can you establish yourself and your family financially? How can you have financial stability? In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 10, it says here, and Azariah the chief priest of the house of Zadok answered him and said, since the people begin to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Amen? What brought the blessings of God on them? They started bringing to the house of God. See, God does not need your tithes and my tithes, but God is pleased when we honor him with them and the blessings are for us. You understand? So if we bring and honor God with our tithes and offerings, the blessings are on your and my family. We have plenty since the people begin to bring the offerings. Isn't that good? You honor the Lord. You bring your tithes and offerings. You honor
God with it.
God will supply. Isn't that what the scripture says? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you read there in Philippians chapter 4, it's talking about mission offerings too. Blessing God's men. So you want to secure your financial stability? Honor God. Honor God through your substance. What God has given you, your finances, all of what God gives you, be sure and honor God with it. And you can have financial stability. Amen? So it's not about getting all you can and canning all that you get. It's not about that. You be sure the most important thing is honor God. Amen? Bring God your first fruits. That's not talking about the crumbs after you've already eaten up the most part. The first fruits is talking about the very first thing you get when the paycheck comes. Honor God. He'll bless your finances. Amen? It is not double time work that is going to ensure financial stability. I must learn to give to God, and God will bless. Psalms 127 in verse 2. Psalm 127 in verse 2. It's a verse that you've known. It's a beautiful verse talking about home life. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. There are people that rise up so early and then sit up so late because they're trying to work to have a little bit more. There's no financial stability. And I'm not against getting up early, and I'm certainly not against working. But what I'm saying is, working double time is not going to ensure financial stability. Honoring God does ensure it. Amen? You be sure God is honored through your pocketbook, and he will bless you for it. In Malachi chapter 3, generally when you mention the book of Malachi, some Christians are trembling. But Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 12, it says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, you try me, you prove me. And you know, I've thought about this and meditated on it. I do not recall another passage in the scripture where God says, you prove me, you try me. But God says it here, and it's talking about honoring God and bringing God the tithes. And he says, I will pour out my blessings on you. Open up heaven's window and kind of tilt heaven's window down upon us and just pour out his blessings when we honor him through our tithes and offerings. Amen? That's how God has chosen to secure our financial stability. And then in verse 11 it says here, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the United States of America has been a blessed nation. And nations all across the world have looked up to the United States of America. And we've gone a long ways away from God. And the nation, the United States of America, is not going to be a blessed nation as America turns their back on God. But when the people of God have honored God, and this is one means of honoring God through tithes and offerings, God promised you will be a blessed nation. Amen? And that's how it was. And praise God for Christian people who are the backbone and keep it going, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. God bless you, brethren. Keep up the good work. Be a Christian for the Lord. Take a stand in such darkness around us. And you know, Christianity is being diluted. People People talk about being Christians, but they're not living like Christians. They're not living like Christ. It's just a diluted mess is what it is. But you be a true Christian. Live for God. Live for Him. Be somebody for Jesus. Take a stand. And honor God. He will bless your family for it. And I believe that because of Christians today, the true born-again Christians that are living for God, I believe that's the only reason why that the United States is not further gone than what it already is. Because of true Christians like you. Amen? Keep it up. Take strength. Take courage, my brother, my sister in the Lord. Be strengthened. How do you secure financial stability? Honor God. God blesses you more with your giving than with your receiving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank God for all the things He gives us. But let me say this. Thank God for the things He allows us to give. Amen? Thank God for it. God loves the cheerful giver. When you give to God and you're just happy to do it, God loves you. God is honored. God delights in seeing His children love to give to Him. He likes that. And so when we give to God, He has promised to bless, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then I would like to go on to the third point, is how can you assure yourself you are going to heaven? You go to the religious folks, and they all have their ideas. But all religions, if you boil it down, they all come to about one conclusion, and it is this. You must work yourself to heaven. You must attempt and strive and fight and work and see if you actually make it. But God's thinking is not like our thinking. God has provided us salvation that simply is not something that you can acquire. You can obtain by working. God has provided a salvation. And if you go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, please. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says here, for as many as are, for as many as are of the work of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We talk to folks all the time and ask them if they know that they're going to heaven. Started to say to seven, but it was to heaven. And generally their answer is, we're fighting to see if we can achieve heaven. We're working, we're striving, we're going to see if we can make it. But the Bible says here that if you are cursed if you're not continuing in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you make one mistake, you've missed heaven. You see what I'm saying? You only have to sin one time and you cannot go to heaven. There's no way for a sinner to get to heaven by his own striving. By his own fight, by his own trying to do his best, there's no way, because just one sin disallows you to go to heaven. Amen? Keeping the law doesn't raise you to heaven. The religion say so. Well, do your best, you know, try to do this, try to do that. Leave off the drinking, leave off the smoking, leave off the chewing of the tobacco, leave off this, come to church, be faithful, and you might make it. And that's not what the Bible reads. The Bible says that with one sin, you cannot go to heaven. And let's go a little further. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which ye have done. Amen? But according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not by works. It's not of anything that you or I could do or anybody else can do. Nobody can work themselves to heaven. But it is according to His mercy. Amen? God paid the price in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven. He took upon human flesh, just like you and I have. Being He was God, living in eternity, limited to nothing. But yet He took upon flesh, just like you and I, so that He could die on the cross of Calvary and pay for the sins of a wretched sinner like I myself. Salvation and being able to go to heaven is by the washing of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to realize, you have to admit that you are a sinner condemned in going down to heaven, to hell. The way up to heaven is to realize you're on your way to hell. Amen? The only way to go to heaven is to know that you're already on your way to hell. If you do not see yourself on the way to hell, you're not going to go to heaven. God has children, but He has no grandchildren. My daddy and mother were saved. They were Christian folks. But because of their salvation, I was not a grandchild of God. But I remember the day, and I already told you about that day, when I took Jesus as my own personal Savior. See? I thought I was a good person. I knew scriptures. I knew how to sing the songs. And I participated in different things. I remember awards that I won as a child. I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought I was working myself up. You understand what I'm saying? But God could not save me until I realized I was on my way down to hell. Salvation is not by works. Nothing you can do. It's only by the price that Jesus Christ paid with His own precious blood when He died on the cross of Calvary. That is the only way you can be saved. I'd like to read in Psalms 9 in verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. That was me. That was me. And when I realized that I was on my way to hell, then I looked up to the one who could save me because He paid the price. And in Proverbs chapter 28, when God invited me to repent of my sins, Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 13, it's a beautiful verse, and it says thus, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, lots of times people, and I was one of them, like to just kind of cover their sins and talk about all the good things that they've done. You know, I've done this, I've done that, I've been to church, I do this and that, and I'm kind of a good person. And all I was doing was covering the sins that I knew that I had. You following me? But God will not save that person that thinks he's done good, thinks he's working himself up to heaven. God will save the one who will humble himself and ask for God to forgive him. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that He paid the price, and there is no other salvation but through Christ alone. In Acts chapter 3 in verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, the Bible says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What is repentance? Realizing I'm on my way down. To go to heaven, you're going to have to realize you're on your way down. God's thinking is not like our thinking. How can you be great? Humble yourself. How can you secure financial stability? By simply honoring God. And how can you assure your way to heaven? Not by working yourself up to heaven, but realizing and recognizing that only Christ and Christ alone paid all of our sins on Mount Calvary, on the cross, and you take him as your Savior, he will save you. Amen? I would like to praise the Lord for a salvation experience. There's no greater thing to happen than to be saved. And then after you're saved, how many blessings God can keep on pouring on you? How many times God can just enrich your soul, strengthen you, give you what it takes to just keep on going forward? I want to praise the Lord for salvation. I thank God for calling me to the ministry, for giving me a family. I thank God for all these things. Thank y'all for letting us be here with y'all. And let's stand, please. Dear Lord Jesus,